we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 16, and commencing to read at the opening verse of the chapter. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 18, trusting that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious inspired truth for Christ's sake. Together briefly in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to the declaration of thy truth. We need help, Lord. We need thee to draw near. We need the power of thy Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we cry to thee. We pray that thou wilt come down into our midst. Anoint me with fresh oil. Give me help in the declaration of thy holy truth. Bless each one that is here. And speak, O God, to those who are not saved. Speak to those who have grown cold and careless, and speak to thine own people to encourage and refresh and revive them. Come, Lord, speak to us, bless us now. We need thee. We're utterly dependent upon thee. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verses 13, 14, and 15 of the chapter we were reading from in Acts chapter 16. And I just read those three verses again. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And the key expression in my text is found in these words, "Whose heart the Lord opened." That is absolutely crucial. A woman's heart is opened, and she becomes the first convert in Europe. And isn't that exciting for us? Because here we are in Europe. Now, I know you might say we're out of Europe or about to leave it, but we aren't leaving the geographical area. We're just leaving a union that many people did not agree with. I'm not here to rerun the arguments for or against staying in or leaving the European Union. But what I'm saying is, here is a woman, and she's Europe's first convert. How magnificent that is. And how wonderful that the gospel spread from that part very quickly over to our shores. By the year AD 200, there were Christians in Britain. Tertullian, a Christian writer, said that parts of Britain that were inaccessible to the Romans had yielded to Jesus Christ. Isn't that magnificent? And in the 4th century, there were church councils that had representatives from the British churches. How quickly the gospel traveled. Paul brought it over into Europe in obedience to the command of God, and then it carried further to our shores. And God blessed these islands, and he blessed this island in particular. We might think of St. Patrick, a true evangelical who preached the gospel. You may read his testimony in his confession. You may read also his thoughts in his letter to the slave trader Coroticus, and you will see that Patrick was a man of the Bible. He quotes from or alludes to the scripture some 200 times in these short writings, his confession and his letter. And he tells us of his praying and how many times he prayed in the day, and how he would go out into the woods when there was snow on the ground, and how he would plead before God. And after he had escaped from this island, not far from here, he went back to his homeland, which was probably Scotland, but the Lord called him back to preach the gospel. And down through the centuries, the gospel has continued in these islands. What a blessing to have the message of Jesus Christ, to know that the Son of God is able to save, that he died on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood, that he rose again triumphant, and that one day he will come again, and he will come again in glory. The first convert was this woman, Lydia, and she was from the city of Thyatira. She was from Asia Minor, and she had come to Europe for business reasons. The purple cloth of Thyatira was highly prized, and Lydia sold this purple cloth, or perhaps garments that were made from it. The purple color came from the shellfish. She was a prosperous woman, or at least a reasonably prosperous woman, because we find that after her conversion, she asked Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and perhaps there were others in their group, she asked them to come and stay in her home, and the Bible says, and she constrained us. So she had sufficient accommodation for her own family, for her own workers, and accommodation also for Paul and Silas and his friends. Now, her conversion was in marked contrast to that of another person in the same city, the Philippian jailer. His conversion was spectacular, and sometimes we dwell on the spectacular. Hers was very quiet, unobtrusive, you might say, perhaps unnoticed by many people, until the fruit of it began to show in her life and in her testimony. But her testimony was just as real as that of the Philippian jailer. We do have a tendency to concentrate on the spectacular. Someone saved after a life of wickedness, after insulting God and living against his will for many years, may we sit in rapt attention as we hear what they have to say. And that's a good thing. It's good to hear how God stepped in a most miraculous way. But it's also good to read about the quiet conversion of a humble soul. For the vast majority of people, I believe, are saved in a quiet way. Many children are saved in Sunday school, saved in children's meetings, saved in young people's meetings. Many people are saved quietly in their own home, or maybe after a church service, they get right with God. Maybe they come and they speak to the minister and they say, I'm concerned, I realize that I'm not saved, and I need to be born again. I've heard what you say, and God is speaking to me. They get saved in a quiet and unspectacular way. But their salvation is no less real and requires no less of a miracle than the salvation of someone like the Philippian jailer or the demoniac of Gadara. So we want to concentrate upon the conversion of Lydia, the first person in Europe to be won for Jesus Christ. And the first point I want to make is that the providence of God was at work in a marked way in Lydia's conversion. The providence of God is His most holy, wise, and powerful governing of all His creatures and all their actions, according to our catechism. And here is God in absolute control. He is determined to reach this woman. Of course, we know He's determined to reach the jailer also, but He's determined that this woman will be the first person saved in Europe under the Apostle Paul's ministry. And the hymn writer said, determined to save, He watched o'er my path when Satan's blind slave I sported with death. She may not have been sporting with death, but God was determined to save her. And in this case, God brought Paul to Philippi in a strange way. Paul was intending to go into Asia, where Lydia came from. Thyatira was in Asia. And Paul was intending to go in that direction, and the Lord wouldn't allow him to go there. And then he thought of the province of Bithynia, all in the easterly direction, and the Spirit wouldn't allow him to go there either. And so perhaps perplexed, Paul prayed about the matter and waited on God. And in the night, there was a vision that came to him, a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul came, he told his friends, and they were completely convinced, this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to go over this little stretch of sea or go round by land and get into Greece and into Macedonia. It was a city or an area that had its chief center in Philippi, named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. So they went there. And here's something even more strange. No sign of the man. We never read of the man of Macedonia. Perhaps the man himself didn't exist. But it was God's way of speaking to Paul. Perhaps the man was an angel. Come over into Macedonia. And Paul went there. He didn't become disillusioned when he went there. He waited on God. Then when the Sabbath came, he went out with his friends to the riverside, where he knew that people would be gathered together, Jewish people would be gathered together to pray. That's the sort of area that they would choose to pray in when they didn't have a synagogue in the area. So out he went with Silas and Luke and Timothy and any others that were with him, and they went out there and they sat down and joined themselves in company with the women who had gone there. Now here's another thing that shows us the providence of God. Not only did the Lord lead Paul to Philippi, He also brought Lydia there. She didn't go to Athens or Corinth or Ephesus or some other city to sell her goods. She came to Philippi, and she was there at the time that Paul was there. Here is God bringing everything together. The woman comes from Thyatira. If Paul had gone there, she wouldn't have been there. But God says to him, you don't go that way. You don't go to the east, you go to the west. You travel in that direction. You go over to Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, I have work for you to do. The providence of God brings Paul and Silas and the others into contact with Lydia and some other women who are at the side of the water seeking God's face, praying for God's blessing. Unconverted women, but women who have an interest in their soul. Isn't it wonderful when God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform? Isn't it amazing how sometimes God brings people into meetings that never expected to be in meetings, or he brings them into contact with a Christian who speaks to them, and then the Lord begins to work in their hearts and to move and to bring them under conviction of sin. C.H. Spurgeon tells of a traveler. He was from London, and he was over in Ireland working on business. He was on this business trip, and there was a preacher from London at that time over in Ireland, and that traveler from London heard the preacher from London preaching the gospel and was converted. He wouldn't go to hear him perhaps in London, but there he was, away from where he was known, perhaps thinking he could sneak into a meeting and hear what the preacher had to say. And God used the fact that he was out of his home city and he was in a different land. God used that to lead that man to the truth, to the preaching of that preacher from London, and the man was wonderfully saved. And we could tell of many similar situations. People who were about to commit suicide, and they walked past a church and they heard some music and they heard some singing, and in their deeply distressed state, thinking of taking their lives, they were attracted to go in. And instead of taking their life, they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How amazing are the very providences of God. So it's the providence of God that we see at work in bringing Lydia to Philippi and in bringing Paul to Philippi at the time that Lydia is there, and then bringing them into close contact with one another so that Paul may bring the message of the gospel to her. And what providences have worked in your lives and mine if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord worked in different ways with different people. Maybe the first providence in your life was the home you were born into. You may have been born into a God-fearing home where your parents opened the scriptures every morning, every evening. You weren't born into a home where the gospel was despised. You were born in a land where the message of the word of God was known. You weren't born in a heathen land. You weren't born into a false religion. You weren't born into the home of an atheist. You were born into the home of a Christian couple who cared for your soul, who spoke to you, who told you of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, it may be that you came to know the Savior, or some other providence may have been at work in your life to lead you under the sound of the Word of God. We can say with the hymn writer, "Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command." God is in control. God is a sovereign. God is the ruler of heaven and earth. Not some feeble being locked away up there in heaven who doesn't know what's happening in this world. He's in control. And in the portion we read this morning, we heard those words, "Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God is an absolute sovereign. And because he's God, and infinitely wise and infinitely powerful and eternal, it is so right that God should be in absolute control. So we see the providence of God in Lydia's conversion. But then I want to make a second point, and I want to say that Lydia was more likely to meet with saving providences when she sought to do what was right in God's sight. You can see that clearly in this passage, because we are told that Paul and his colleagues sat down and spake unto the women who were at the river's edge, And it says, a certain woman whose name was Lydia, or named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She wouldn't have heard if she hadn't had some interest in her soul and some interest in having forgiveness and peace with God and her eternal destiny settled for good, settled for heaven, settled for glory. She's not a saved woman at this point in time, but she is a woman who is interested in the things of God. Now, I realize that God often saves people who have no interest. You hear these wonderful and startling testimonies, and people will say, I had no thought of ever getting saved. If you told me I'd be standing here giving a testimony, I'd have laughed. I'd have mocked you. I would have thought it was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever heard. And God does do that. And later in this chapter, the conversion that I've already alluded to takes place. A man who had not the slightest interest in getting right with God. When he was given a charge to keep the prisoners safely, he thrust them into the inner prison. And the ideas of force and throwing them in, the word, the Greek word, at least the simple part of the verb is ballo, from which we get our word ballistic. And a ballistic missile has tremendous force. Well, the jailer threw them into the prison. He had not the slightest interest in God. He had no interest in getting saved. And when Paul and Silas testified to him, as I have not the slightest doubt they did, because later on he asked how he could be saved, he poured scorn on it. He turned a deaf ear to it. And he was able to go home without any thought of getting right with God and to lie down, fall fast asleep, only being awakened by the earthquake at midnight. So God does save people. He steps into the lives of people that have not the slightest interest in getting saved. But that is never a reason why we should, in a sense, take God for granted. Say, well, if God's going to save me, I can do as I please. He'll get me where he finds me, and he'll come if I'm in a public house. He'll find me there. If I'm gambling, he'll find me there. If I'm living a debauched life, he'll stop me in my tracks. He'll save me. He'll step into my life. So I can do what I like. God will find me. It's much more likely that God will find you when you seek to find him, when you seek to do what is right in God's sight. And indeed, I may say, it is not God's usual method to step in and save people spectacularly. It's much more his usual method to save people in meetings such as this. Gospel missions, such as you're going to hold in the incoming week. And that's a reason why you should pray with all your heart and all your might for that week of meetings. In children's meetings, such as will be conducted in the incoming week. Another reason to pray for those meetings. Now, Lydia not only was interested enough in her soul to go to the place where prayer was wont to be made, she went there on the Sabbath. That was the day of worship for the Jewish people. And isn't it so important to be in God's house on the Lord's Day? There's lots of people who come just on a Sunday morning. And it may be that they miss what is crucial on the Sunday evening. God comes down and they're not there. They're not affected by the presence of God, because they're at home, maybe watching television, or maybe they have gone out for a drive to visit friends, or maybe they're doing something else that they shouldn't be doing. They miss out. They neglect the Sabbath. They may neglect the morning. They may neglect the evening. They may neglect both services. And so many people are missing out. They do not go on the Lord's Day to the place where the Word of God is proclaimed. It is much more likely, if you go to a gospel-preaching church, that you will be saved from your sins through the ministry of that church than if you ignore the house of God, ignore the Sabbath day, and do your own thing on the day that God has set aside specially for his worship. Now, this woman didn't despise the humble meeting place. She didn't say, we haven't got a synagogue here, so it's not very important. We think she was a convert to the Jewish faith, not a convert to Christianity, a convert to the Jewish faith. They didn't have a synagogue in Philippi, perhaps because it was an important city and the authorities wouldn't allow the Jews to have a synagogue. But she didn't despise that. The humble meeting place. And she went along to that humble place in order to be faithful. And this is a tremendous thing. Generally, they wouldn't have been preaching on such an occasion. Perhaps some formal praying. But Lydia went there out of loyalty and submission, as far as it lay within her, submission to the will of God. And we might say that she lived up to the light which she had, and God did not fail her. Now, I'm not preaching up good works, as I'll show you in a moment or two, but if people are really in earnest about discovering the truth, God will stop at nothing, we might say, and I say that with some reverence because I don't want to imply any wrongdoing in it, but I'd say God will stop at nothing to see that those people who want to know the truth receive the truth. Remember Cornelius. Cornelius prayed and gave alms, and God came to him and said, thy prayer is heard. Send men to Joppa and ask for Simon. He's dwelling in the home of Simon the Tanner. And you'll hear words that will show you how to be saved. And that's what Cornelius did. He lived up to the light that he had, and God sent more light to him. He sent Peter, who at first was reluctant to go to a Gentile home, but he sent Peter. And by the time Peter got there, Cornelius had all his family, all his kinsmen, all his friends gathered in his home. His home was packed, and Cornelius could say, we're here that we might listen to what you have to say. We want to hear from God. And if you come to the house of God wanting to hear from God, if you put yourself into a place where the gospel is preached, especially on the Lord's Day, God will not fail to meet with you. God will not fail to speak to you. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. When God steps in, when God leads men and women to the truth and leads them away from the things of the world. It's a great thing when people have a desire to know the truth. You know, sometimes people go to the doctor and they have a great fear. They fear that they have a terminal illness. And perhaps the doctor is reluctant to tell them the truth. He knows the score, and he knows the impact that the truth will have upon them. But some people will say, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth about my condition. Is this a terminal illness? Will I survive? And perhaps the doctor has to tell them the truth, hurtful, hard as it seems. He has to say, or she has to say, I'm sorry, but this will take your life away from you. Well, that can be hard, and it can be hard going to God's house, hard to hear that you're a sinner, hard to hear that you cannot save yourself, hard to hear that God is angry with you because you're not saved, because your heart is depraved. Hard to hear that if you die without salvation, you'll be in hell and you'll be lost eternally. Hard to hear that even though you, in the eyes of the people around you, are decent and honest and upright and truthful, still you're a sinner, still you're lost, still you're guilty. But isn't it better to hear it? Isn't it better? And Lydia is there, and she's at the riverside. She doesn't realize how powerfully God is going to speak to her. She's put herself into the position where she can hear news from God. And that is so important. But then I got I've got to go on to another point. I've got to say that while these things are important, none of this saves. Lydia might have been the most respectable woman in Thyatira. She might have been the kindest soul in Thyatira. She might have had the utmost respect in the city of Philippi, where she traded her purple linen or her purple cloth. She might have been most respected there. And everybody might have had a good word on her, her servants who worked for her, because I think she had a rather large home, as I've indicated to you. They might have said, she's a very good employer. She looks after us well. She's never nasty. She's never vicious. She's never cruel. Her children might have risen up and they might have said, she's a lovely mother. She has been so kind to us. She has looked after us from we were little things. And when we were sick, she was there for us. And in all our sorrows and trials, we could run to our mother and know that she would soothe away our sorrows. All of that might be true. But the fact is, that would not have saved Lydia's soul. In spite of all the good things that we might say about Lydia, she wasn't saved. She wasn't a child of God. And what happened to open her heart? She attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. And we read that Paul and his friends spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now you might say, what was Paul saying to her? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? For we're told in chapter 17 that when he went into the synagogue, he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And he said to the people in the synagogue in Thessalonica, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So when Paul went anywhere, he had one dominant theme, and that was Christ. Christ. That Christ, and that word to the Jews would have meant Messiah. The Messiah had to suffer. The Messiah had to die. And he took that from what we call the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have an Old Testament and New Testament as such. They had what we call the Old Testament. They had their Hebrew scriptures. And Paul would open them up and Paul would take out what it says in the Hebrew scriptures, and he would show the Messiah had to die. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at Psalm 22. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. The Messiah had to die. He had to suffer. He had to die and he had to rise again from the dead. It is all clear in the scriptures. And then he clinched it by saying, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. The Messiah? It's Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who grew up in Nazareth, who preached, who cast out evil spirits, who performed miracles, who raised the dead, who died on the cross, who shed his blood, who rose again on the third day. It's Jesus who's now at the right hand of God. And that's the message that Paul and the others brought to this woman, Lydia. And I am sure that she sat there and she listened with rapt attention. But still, she's not saved. She's not saved. Her good works didn't save her. Her attention to the Word of God didn't save her. The key to it all is the opening of the heart. Whose heart the Lord opened. She could not open her own heart. She couldn't. And great as Paul was, and we know how mighty he was in the things of God, we all look like little pygmies in comparison. And great as Paul was, he couldn't open her heart. He was just a man. Just a man. And all the apostles together and all the saints of God of all the ages of time combined and all the angels of glory could not have opened the heart of that woman. The heart is not easily opened. It takes a miracle to open the human heart to the Word of God, to open the heart to a reception of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say the key expression here is whose heart the Lord opened. Yes, the Word of God was there. God opened her heart. He opened her heart to see what Paul was saying was true. He opened her heart to see that she was a guilty and lost soul. He opened her heart to see that she needed the Lord Jesus Christ to save her. He opened her heart to see that Christ was willing to save her. And if she called upon his name and sought him for salvation, he would not turn her away. Her heart was opened. And he opened her heart to make her willing to be saved. He opened her understanding. He opened her will. And he opened up her emotions to Christ so that she felt her need of a living Savior. And she longed to have peace with God. And the Bible says she attended unto the things that were spoken. The Lord opened her heart, and then she attended. And that simple expression means that she did what she was instructed to do. What did the Bible say about salvation? Well, John the Baptist's first word in his ministry recorded, as far as I recall, was repent. And certainly the first recorded word in Christ's public ministry was this word, repent. Repent means be sorry for your sin. Turn from your sin. You don't just turn away from evil. You turn to someone. You turn to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was Paul's message later on. And it was his message here, I've no doubt. So he was saying to her, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be sorry for your sins. You need to turn from them. And then you need to come to Christ. You need to ask this one who died on the cross to be your Savior, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you peace with God. She attended. She was in complete subjection to the Word of God. She believed it. She obeyed it. And she was wonderfully saved. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. If all the angels in glory could not open her heart, and if all the saints of God combined could not open her heart, and if she could not open her own heart, and if Paul could not open her heart, then it needed a miracle. And the Spirit of God worked in her heart to make her willing to receive Christ as her Savior and to repent of her sins. And gladly, gladly that woman accepted the Son of God as her Savior. There's nothing spectacular on the surface. It's all an inner work. It's all happening in the heart. And that woman, perhaps with many tears quietly, calls on the name of the Lord, asks God for mercy, asks the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior, and then she rises up with a peace that the world cannot give, and a peace that the world cannot take away. She's Europe's first convert. And you know, she had an impact immediately, because we find that immediately she was baptized, and that is the fruit of salvation. She wants it to be known. She wants it to be known that she's a Christian now. And there could become a measure of persecution on that account. Perhaps her trade might suffer when people here in this city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony, hear that she is become a child of God. She has become a Christian. That's a term of reproach. She may lose trade. She may suffer in her business. But she's taking a public stand. She's baptized and she brings in her family. Whether they were all saved, and I don't want to touch on the thorny subject of infant baptism as some writers do. But she brings in her family. Perhaps her servants that work for her. Perhaps she brings them in under this message. She's baptized and her household. And then she shows hospitality to the people of God. She cares for her family. She cares for the people of God. She shows her love in a practical way. And as Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's evidence already. She becomes part, although it's not stated here, she becomes part of that thriving church in Philippi, which will very shortly include also the Philippian jailer and his wife and family. And things are happening. In Philippi, a woman has got saved, and her conversion leads to the conversion of others. It leads to the formation of a church with elders and deacons and members who are serving God. It's a vibrant church. What a difference. And all because the Lord opened her heart. And when the Lord opened her heart, she attended unto the things which were spoken. If the Lord opens your heart, you'll receive Christ as Savior. You'll turn from your sins. But also, there will be such a change. The first thing you'll want is to see others saved. You'll have a care for your family. You'll have a care for the people of God. You'll have a care for the house of God. The hymn writer said, "We love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honor dwells. The joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels." You'll love the house of God. You'll love the prayer meeting. You'll love the word of God. But supremely, you'll love the Christ of God, the Son of God. You'll say with Paul, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Now I ask you this as we finish. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Is your heart closed against the gospel, but open to sin, open to worldly pleasure, open to profit and gain and ambition and getting ahead in life and having a beautiful home and so on? Open to all of those things, but closed to Christ. Or is your heart open? Do you want Christ? Do you want him? Do you want to be saved? Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want him, he's here for you. If you want him, then call to him. He's here. You call. And if you call, he will hear. He will answer. He will save you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to apply thy truth to our hearts. We thank you for this message of the gospel. Thank you that it speaks of Christ, the Son of God. It tells us of him who loved the souls of men, who loved sinners, who cared for them, who was desirous to save sinners. Grant, Lord, that there might be those who hear thy word in this place, whether tonight or some other night, who hear thy word during the week of meetings, who hear thy word in the children's meetings, and whose heart thou wilt open, and that they may attend unto the things which are spoken. Grant that it might be so. We want hearts opened. Enable thy people to pray until hearts are opened, and until the Lord moves in a mighty way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.